Just before God sent his prophet Ezekiel to go out and to reprove and send a message to the rebellious children of Israel, he gave that prophet Ezekiel a vision of wheels. Now here's a man, and if we would check in at chapter 2 of Ezekiel verse 4, we'll find that he's going to a people who are hard of face and hard of heart. They're going to be very resistant to whatever he has to say. He has a message. They essentially don't want to hear it. If you're going, well, say we're electioneering at the moment, because it appears that a lot of people are. And whatever party you're representing, you go to an area, and you know in that area there's not a single supporter or person likely to give me a vote. And yet you've decided I'm going to knock every door, talk to every person, and I'm sure your spirit is sagging right down in your boots before you get to the first door. By the time you get to door number 11 or 21 or 31, it's getting even worse, because you're just having it confirmed. Nobody here likes me or appreciates what I stand for. And here goes Ezekiel. And he's out to a nation now, and God is telling him, here's the message, and they are not going to like it. As soon as you start expressing what God's message is for the nation, they're going to close their ears. They don't want to know. So to equip him, God gives him this vision of wheels. And out of this vision, the prophet gets the confidence that he needs, the assurance that he wanted to speak for God in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation. But what really is the point, and what is the vision all about? What the vision did essentially was it showed Ezekiel the wonder of God's providence, how he was organizing and orchestrating everything for his own glory. And it assured him, no matter what it appeared like on the surface of things, it might appear to be falling apart, you're not getting an audience, nobody wants to know, but despite appearances, there is a certain accomplishment of God's eternal, unchangeable, sovereign purpose. Because God has a purpose for the world. The Bible, we know, teaches, and we'll use a big word on this one, but predestination. The Bible teaches that. That there is a sovereign, divine arrangement of all of the affairs of the universe, and it's arranged by God to secure the object of his electing love, to achieve that for which he died on Calvary, and that is that he will secure the eternal salvation of all of his chosen sons and chosen daughters. It's God's plan, and it follows a particular course. And I read, for example, of God's predestination in Romans 8 and verse 29, familiar words, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, and Paul is going down a whole list of blessings, and it's like a whole compendium of graces. And he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Further on, same chapter, Ephesians 1, the verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the emphasis here, recurring emphasis, is God has a plan dictated by his will, and it is going to be accomplished. This is his purpose in predestination. But then we come to the place where the rubber of that plan hits the road. And in predestination we go to providence. That's the glorious, though it is mysterious oftentimes, it's God's way of working out God's plan in the universe. And so that sovereign rule that he exercises over this whole universe, designed for the salvation of his people, for the praise, for the honor, for the glory of his great name, he is a way of accomplishing that purpose, and we call it providence. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to his purpose. Romans 11, 36. For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians 1, 11. Already read. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who, and here's providence, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let me give an illustration. It's an old one. A young man had been under conviction of sin. Been under conviction for some time, but he couldn't find the way to mercy. He was a telegraph clerk. And so in the days when he was in the office there, one morning he had to receive and transmit a telegram to some other customer. And to his amazement, what had been sent in for him to push on was this message: Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What had happened was a gentleman had been on holiday and he was telegraphing a message through to an answer to a letter from a friend. That friend was in trouble and turmoil of soul. He needed to find Christ. And that message, therefore, was meant for somebody else. But it came to the office of that telegraph clerk, and so he read it before he transmitted it. And as he read it, those words came flashing into his soul. And he came to Jesus Christ. There's no telling what God is doing in our world. I remember back in 2009, 2010, we had the Consider Christ campaign. Gospel texts appearing not only in billboards, but on buses. And here's a guy, and he's in a busy day, and he's getting his way home from work, and he comes in right behind a bus, and he can't miss the message there: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's thinking about that, and the Lord is using that. And that man then passed the church, and he saw there's a gospel mission on in that church. It's on that night. And he decided, as soon as I get home, get tea, I'm going back to that mission in that church. It was Sainfield Baptist, and he went there that night, and he came to saving faith in Christ. All sparked off by him being in the position that he is right behind this bus, sitting at traffic lights, reading the Word of God on the bus. God's providence. Providence is God working out in time what he has purposed away back in eternity. And you know, nothing is more comforting, nothing inspires boldness, it did this for Ezekiel, nothing gives peace to our mind and a good understanding, but a confident faith in God's providence. And that's the message coming through in Ezekiel's wheels. And that's our subject today. So we're keeping our Bibles open at Ezekiel 1, verse 15 to 19 in particular. And may God's Holy Spirit give me the wisdom, give me the grace, give me the power to show you what this vision teaches about God's providence. The first point is very obvious. God's providence here is compared to a wheel. So we're talking circular here. It's compared to a wheel. If you went into the ancient writings of the Romans and the Greeks, you will find that they compare God's providence to a wheel. But Ezekiel isn't resting on them or relying on some of their ancient writings. He gets his doctrine by direct revelation from God himself, and that makes what he says authoritative. God's providence resembles a wheel in at least three ways. One way is this: that part of the wheel that is now on top will soon be on the bottom. And what's on the bottom today will soon be on the top. In other words, God brings about drastic, unexpected changes in the lives of men, in the affairs of nation, in all of these circumstances right across the world, and he does it as it pleases him. poverty and riches, sickness and health, fame and then ill repute, peace and war. We know the phrase life or history goes round in cycles. It's a common phrase, but it's true. The wheel of God's providence. And some people fear today when they see the tide of blessing is out. The wheel is turning. The wheel will always be turning. And the tide will be in again. That which is on top will soon be on the bottom, and vice versa. Another thought here of this God's providence being resembled by a wheel here. There is one part of the wheel that is always the same and never turns, the axle. We undergo many changes. One day we're up, the other day we're down. All our lives are pockmarked and dotted and checkered with change, but the axle upon which the whole machinery of providence is turning, that axle is the same, that axle is God's everlasting covenant of love and grace and power. I think of the hymn writer, change and decay. In all around I see, O thou who changes not, abide with me. And thank God he never changes, Malachi 3 and 6. God's purpose never changes, Job 23 and 13, but he is in one mind, Job wrote, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God's love never changes. Aren't we glad of that? John 13 and 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them on to the end. God's grace never changes. Romans 11, 29, his faithfulness never changes either. 2 Timothy 2 and 13, if we believe not. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that's why we sing, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my Father. Another point of the wheel here is, when a wheel is moving really fast, don't know what speed you do in the roads. Maybe you're like one of those fellas I always seem to meet on the Hill Hall Road going out of Lisburn. It's a lovely racetrack if it's clear. But it's rarely ever clear because all the elderly folk use the Hill Hall Road and think the speed limit is 25 miles an hour when it's 50 miles an hour. And you're thinking, come on, there's nowhere to pass. Their wheels are hardly turning. When the wheel moves really quickly, the only thing you can see is the outer rim, the exterior circle. And instead of looking at parts of things and bits and pieces of things, we need to look at the whole course of human history, all of the events in our lives, in the affairs of God's church on earth, and so on. And when we look at it all as a whole, we see one round circle of symmetry, teaching us all the time, God is wise, God is just, God is good, God knows what he's doing. Many of us would like the wheel just to stop and examine the spokes and take a detailed look there. Let's prefer simply to look at the spinning wheel and know that though we might have had a rough day someday, by God's grace, we have really had a great life. So there is circular motion going on here. Then there's another thing, connection, I'm calling it, connection. In some mysterious way, God's providence here we find to be intimately connected with the heavenly angels. Look at verse 15 of Ezekiel 1. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. Who are these living creatures? Most regard them as being the heavenly angels. And there's this obvious connection, intimate connection, between the living creatures and the wheels that Ezekiel saw. Verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. I'm quite certain the angels of God have much more to do with the affairs of our life than we realize. It was back in 2 Kings 19, verse 35 and 36, an angel sent from the Lord that put Sennacherib to flight, saved Israel from destruction. It was angels of God that came to our Lord in the temptation in the wilderness that strengthened the man Christ Jesus by speaking in his ear, Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Then coming to Calvary, Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God's people have angels who watch over them, who keep them. Matthew 18:10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Psalm 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Those angels of God, Paul teaches us in Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits, and they're sent forth to minister unto those who shall be the heirs of God's salvation. They're working out in providence God's predestined plan. So there's this intimate connection between God's angels and his providence. They two work together, hand in glove. Remember in John 5:4? At the pool, the angel moved the water. But then thirdly, we move on to circumference here. Notice as well, God's providence is universal. Right across the world. Verse 15 again, Ezekiel 1. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. How is providence represented? As one wheel upon the earth. This one wheel is four faces. A face going out to every quarter of the globe. North, south, east, and west. And we need to grasp this today. God's eye, no matter where we are, it is fixed upon us. His hand is holding us. His presence is with us completely at all times, in all circumstances. God's face is always directed towards us. He's watching over us in the fullness of his omnipotence and his omniscient wisdom. And he's doing it so personally and so completely as if nobody else existed. When we get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, we find the Lord traveling under a wonderful title, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He's there in the labor room at your birth. He's there if you get to the altar and exchange marriage vows. He's there at the graveside when your last breath is gone. He's there everywhere in between. His providence is universal, the circumference of it. Then we see it as being complementary as well. God's providence is uniform. Look at verse 16 of Ezekiel 1. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. What we're highlighting here is this phrase, they four had one likeness, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. In other words, their work was all one work. There were four wheels, four faces in one wheel, one likeness, however, through it all. And that simply means that providence is one piece of machinery. Sometimes in your life, in my life, it seems that what God is doing is almost contradictory. I mean, God has promised this, and look at what's happening in my life. I don't really understand what is going on here. It doesn't add up, and we're looking at fragments and little pieces, and we're thinking it doesn't build the picture we thought it would. I think of Joseph, despised by his brothers, sold as a slave down into Egypt. Nothing was happening to him there, seemed to be in my best interest as the young Joseph. But as he said himself, right at the conclusion of the matter, Genesis 50:20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but here's what was happening all the time. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The wheel had turned. The bottom had come to the top. He understood that work is all one work. God's method of working. We have Paul and we have Publius in Acts 27:26. In Acts 28:1-7. And there's this shipwreck that takes place. And having got safely out onto the land of Melita, the island of Malta as it is. And then he was bitten by a viper. Things were going from bad to worse. It wasn't pretty. And yet through meeting this chief man in the island, Publius, Paul is strengthened by the journey and he's sent forward on that renewed work for his master. You see, many times we're looking at the wrong side of the carpet or tapestry of life. And we see bits and pieces. But God sees the whole thing, the completed version now. It's ours simply to trust him. Lord, I know you'll have it right in the end. And I'll see it eventually for what it should be. Don't ask the question, why? His providence is uniform, complementary, one likeness. Then think of comparison. Divine providence is compared here in Ezekiel 1 to the sea. You find that in Ezekiel 1:16 as well. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they fought at one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Beryl is a gemstone that usually is sea green in color. Dr. Gill, famous Baptist commentator in previous years, tells us the word beryl is sometimes, oftentimes in fact, used for the sea. And isn't that intriguing verse that we have over in the Psalm 77 and the verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. God is traveling in our lives, in his providence, through the sea. And we can't work it out. We can't see the footprints. We can't see where he's going and where he's been coming from. Thy path is in the great waters. William Cooper, who spent much of his life in tribulation of mind, wrote a tremendous hymn still on the subject of God's providence that highlights this fact. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps where? In the sea. Where I can't see them. And rides upon the storm. And this providence of God, we can compare it to the ocean for its vastness. Because the sea floats a fleet as well as it does a feather. It can be looked upon for its motion. The sea is never still. Its unmanageability. You can't fully control it. No man or connection of man can manage the ocean. The man is greedily all over the world, carved up this territory and that one, and then fought over some of the territories, put landmarks on it, said, that's mine and nobody else's. But he can't do much with the sea, can't fence it in, can't chain it about. The sea is impetuous, doesn't follow the will of a man, and that's God's providence. If God purposes, no man is going to call God to heal or put him in check. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. That's a comparison. What about the complexity of it? Because the providence of God is intricate. Ezekiel said it had the appearance of, in verse 16, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. What's that about? I don't think it's anything more complicated than, say, get two circular discs. One circular disc, put the other one at right angles to it. And you've got something like the caster at the bottom of a chair. The wheel is two in one. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. What it tells me is that it's so detailed, so thoroughly meshed in all the details of the affairs of time right across the universe that what we're having is one great work of providence. And what is God's intention in all that he does? The work of providence is the salvation of God's people to the glory of his great name. Our salvation, God's glory, we are intertwined, these two parts of the wheel. Two circular discs, really one and the same thing. Romans 8:28, Romans 11:36, Isaiah 63:12-14. I remember the blessing that Jacob passed upon Joseph's sons. And they were crisscrossed, complementary blessings. We often say, well, Lord, bless me and bless me this way. God says, I know how to bless. And when I bless you, I'll bless you the best way. Mightn't be the way that you expect, mightn't be the route that you would have planned, but I will bless you the best way. And God shows in the word that he sometimes pulls down to build up. He wounds to heal. He kills to make alive. He breaks hearts that he might bind up the brokenhearted. Complexity. We acknowledge that. The works of the Lord are past finding out. And then seventhly, if you've been taking notes, you might have got that far. Changelessness. The providence of God always moves in a straight path. Ezekiel 1:17 puts it, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. So the wheel here is not like the wheel in a supermarket trolley that goes every which way you don't want it to go and spins all around in every direction. Here's a wheel, and it turns not. When they went, the providence of God moves in a straight path according to his wise designs. Doesn't turn to the right, doesn't go to the left. Simply means the purpose of God never changes. God is immutable, unchangeable. Some people talk about God changing his mind, changing his will, changing his purpose, changing in his mercy, changing in his love, changing in his grace. Think about that nonsense for a moment. If God changed, he would either have to change for the good or for the worse. And if he could do either way, God is not God. If he could change as well, another point of reason, then if he could change, nothing is safe. Everything is up for grabs. Alteration will be the mark of the day, but it's not. If God can change and be changed, he cannot be trusted, but he doesn't. O thou who changest not, abide with me, because then I'll always be going on a straight path, the path of God's providence. You find as well in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 18 this time, that providence of his is utterly amazing. Compelling, if you want another C, compelling. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. The word dreadful means awesome or a terrifying object. It causes fear. So high they were dreadful. And the rings were full of eyes round about them. For look at Ezekiel the prophet. He sees in his vision this huge ring. So high to be dreadful, full of eyes round about. God sovereignly works his will in everything that happens. Men and devils imagine they do what they want in a limited sense, and only a limited sense they do. Because really, what they do? God's purpose from all eternity should be done. In Psalm 76 and 10, I read, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thy restraint. How do we see God's providence working in the world? To what degree does it work? Spurgeon said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as surely as the stars in their courses. That the creeping of an aphid over a rosebud is as much fixed as the march of that devastating pestilence, and the fall of leaves from the poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche. He who believes in God, Spurgeon said, must believe this truth. There's no standing point between this and atheism. There is no halfway between an almighty God who works all things according to the good pleasure of his own will and no God at all. A God, he concludes, who cannot do as he pleases, a God whose will is frustrated, is not God and cannot be God. I don't believe in a God like that. And then, second last point today, divine providence is full of wisdom. In other words, it's cognizant, it knows everything there is to know. Ezekiel 1 and 18, the rings here, what are they? They're full of eyes. As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and the rings were full of eyes round about them four. There's the difference between a stone-faced philosopher who believes in nothing but blind fate. We're here as a result of some kind of an accident involving cosmic dust, wherever that came from. The difference between that stone-faced philosopher and a living child of God who, though he doesn't fully understand it, adores and admires God's good providence. The faithless says, whatever will be, will be. The Christian says, whatever God has ordained must be. There is as much difference between blind faith and good providence as there is between a blind man and one who has two good, fully functioning eyes. Faith is blind, no steering mechanism, without purpose. Providence is full of eyes, governed by the all-wise God to direct and to accomplish his good purpose of grace in the world. God does nothing without a wise purpose. So as I step out of the building today and I go on my way, am I going in the channel of fatalism? Or am I traveling under a father's care? The warmth of the sunshine, the birds in the air, the flowers in the springtime with perfume so rare, the songs in the meadow, the blue sky above, all tell of his mercy, his care and his love. I feel it in the air. I see it everywhere. The Lord is watching over me. His goodness and his love are sent from heaven above. The Lord is watching over me. The sign of the rainbow, the stars in the night, the snow-covered hillside all shining and bright, the might of the forest, the mountains of stone, all tell me he loves me and cares for his own. The Lord is watching over me. We've come to our 10th point. I wouldn't dare say at the start of the message we have 10 points today because you'd be out the door. But we have got there. All the work of providence is God's work. So we're talking finally about control. Control. Everything that comes to pass is God's doing. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, all things are of God. I can't go on beyond the text today. I'd love to, but I can't. And go into verse 20 of Ezekiel 1 and right down to 28. But here's a summary of what we're taught there. In terms of God's providence, everything in the universe directed, bringing about God's will. It's done by God's Spirit, verse 20. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their Spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Here's the key instrumentality, pushing everything, involved in everything. God's blessed Holy Spirit doing his will in the world. It's done by God's Spirit, verse 20. It's done, verse 24, by God's decree. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down the wings. His word, God's decree. It's done, verse 26, by God's throne. His throne, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. 26, again. Therefore, by God's Son, by his Spirit, by his decree, by his throne, by his Son, that appearance of a man above upon it. By and according to God's covenant. Look at the appearance of the bow in verse 28. As the appearance of the boom that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. He's exercising his will according to the terms of his covenant. And he does it for his glory. Verse 28 as well. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel, here's the confidence you need to go out to this people and bring my message. You need this sight of the glory of God, of the providential dealings and workings of God in your society right across the world. And before this vision that he gets of this great and glorious God, there's only one thing for us to do. It's what Ezekiel did in chapter 2 and verse 6. He's told, be not afraid. But you read at the end of the chapter what happens. Chapter 128, final line. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. That's always how we react to that greater view of God. And I pray you're saying, Lord, show me more of thyself. Give me a vision such as Ezekiel had. We all need it. The church needs it. We as individual members need it in this day. And I need to be reminded, as Ezekiel was, no matter what it seems like, God is in complete control. And you know something? Not only does he exercise control, but he really cares. And he cares for you. Cares for me. John Fawcett wrote, 'Tis but in part I know thy will. I bless thee for the sight. When will thy love the rest reveal in glory's clearer light? With rapture I shall then survey thy providence and grace and spend an everlasting day in wonder, love, and praise. Ezekiel's already there, spending that everlasting day, surveying God's providence in his life and his nation's life. He's surveying it in wonder, love, and praise. Some of our friends who have passed on to glory before us are doing the same. And all the mysteries in their lives are now being revealed. And they're exalting, praising God in the majesty of his person and in the amazing ways of his providence. And you and I will do the same if we're in Christ. But let's do it today and thank him. Lord, even if I'm called on a mission like Ezekiel was, so difficult, so dark a day, even if I'm to go through all of these trials, and he did, let me be assured that thou art always in control, that my good is always thy object, that he careth for me. We'll conclude by turning to